Thank you so much for listening to our sermons online. I want to take this opportunity to invite you to come and worship with us at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings. We'd love to have you join us. The beginning of this sermon did not record. It wasn't a whole lot missed. Just a story of someone seeming a little annoyed that I set up my Christmas lights in November, acting like maybe it was a little too early. And then the next day they set up theirs. I'm not going to retell that whole story. It's not really that important. More important than that is the scripture. Today's focal passage is 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21. And so you can go ahead and turn there in your Bible so that you can read along. And like I said, I'd love to see you at church on Sunday. We'll go ahead and pick up where the sermon picks up.
Here we go. We're also going to jump into a Christmas series in November. Oh no. So if you don't like that, then maybe you'll be on board next week. But this week, we're going to go ahead and jump into a series on prophecy. It's called The Promised Savior. All throughout the Old Testament, we see record of the promise of what God is going to do by sending a Savior, Jesus. And he gives key signs throughout the Old Testament pointing to what he's about to do without saying specifically every single detail. He gives enough key signs that if you're watching, you could have identified who the Messiah was through these signs. And so today I want to start in 1 Peter as it talks about God's plan for salvation in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21 says this: "For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from the fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was chosen before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of times for you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word that we can read it today. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will speak to our hearts, that you will challenge us, that you will change us, that you will direct us and guide us, that you will empower us to live out your word. Lord, as we study about the prophecies of the Old Testament and look at the fulfillment of them in the New Testament, Lord, I pray that we'll have a deeper understanding of your purpose in our life, of your plan for our life, Lord, of how you have worked throughout time to bring about a Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that today as we read that we will just know you more. And Lord, that we won't just stop there, but then we will walk out these doors and we will make you known, proclaiming you to the world. I thank you for your word and that we can see this plan revealed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You notice this passage says this. Right in the middle there, it says, "He was chosen," this speaking of Christ, "he was chosen before the foundation of the world." Before the foundation of the world. "But was revealed at the end of times for you." God had a plan. When God created this world, he knew that man would fall. Knowing that man would fall, God still created us out of his love for us. And then out of his love for us, he sent a Savior to save us from sin that separates us from himself. God had a plan before the foundation of the world. And throughout the Old Testament, he points to, prophesies about this plan through human writers. And so as the Old Testament was recorded, there are over 300 prophecies of the Messiah to come. These records, these recordings of the Old Testament book were written down some 1,000 years prior to Christ being here. They were actually written down 1,441 to 396 years before the birth of Christ. I got this little chart together, and I want to kind of identify when the Old Testament books were written so we can understand. This is not when they occurred, this is when they were penned. And so this is when God laid it upon the people's heart and led them to write this down, and the Holy Spirit guided them through this. And so these are the words of God recorded, and these are the dates of when they were are believed to be recorded through identifying factors in each book. The red books are the books that I was able to, through study, identify prophecies of Christ in. And so in Genesis, we have the very first prophecy of the coming Christ, and that was written in 1445 BC. And then going down to the last book in Malachi, or Malachi if you like to say that. It's kind of fun. And so in Malachi, we have in 433 to 424 BC, that time range when this was written, we have the last prophecy of Christ written down in the Old Testament. But all in between, we have prophecies of the coming plan, the coming Savior, Christ. And then Christ is believed to have been born between 4 and 6 BC. And so we have this span of over 1,000 years these prophecies were written, and they were all written from 1,441 years before Christ to 396 years before Christ was born. Okay? Get that. I think it's important to understand. These weren't penned after Christ was born. They were penned before God sent his only son into this world. Jesus already existed. He has always existed. When I say he was born, it doesn't mean he came into existence. It means he was born here on this earth in the form of a man. Okay, so we need to understand that as well. I looked up some mathematical equations, and those of you that like math will like this. Those of you that don't like math, just bear with me for 3 points. Here we go. The odds of one person fulfilling just 8 of the prophecies. Remember, there's over 300. The list I looked at for this was 353 prophecies to see which books had prophecies in them. Okay? Over 300 prophecies for one person to fulfill just 8 of those prophecies is 1 in every 100th quadrillion. That's a lot of zeros. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 zeros. Okay? After the 1. One person to fulfill 48 of these prophecies. Of the 353 plus prophecies of the coming Christ, for one person to fulfill just 48 of them would be 1 chance in every 10 to the 157th power. I don't know how to say that one. For one person to fulfill all 300 plus, only Jesus. Only Jesus. That's it. And Jesus fulfills them all. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to look at prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament, all 350, we're going to do just a few per week, okay? We're not going to do all of them. But Jesus himself claims to be the Messiah, and so looking at the Old Testament and saying, okay, well, Jesus claims to be Messiah, and we're going to look at some of those passages just so we confirm that Jesus did say this. Looking at the Old Testament, does his claim match the prophecies confirming the claim? Does that make sense? Okay. Some of you are lost, maybe. I might have lost myself there. Luke, if you would. Luke 4. I want to look at the claim of Jesus to be the Messiah, first of all. Luke 4, 16 through 21. This is Jesus reading in the temple out of a scroll. And the scroll is the Old Testament book of Isaiah. So this is actually Isaiah 61 he is reading, Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2. And it says this, he came to Nazareth, this being Jesus, where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. In unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written. And this was what was written. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, as you are listening, this scroll has been fulfilled." Jesus picks out a prophecy of the Messiah, reads the prophecy, and then says to them clearly, "Today, this prophecy has been fulfilled." And so what is he claiming here? He's claiming to be the Messiah, the one who was prophesied about. Do we need a clearer explanation of this? Let's go on. John 4, 25 and 26. This is Jesus with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. John 4, 25 and 26. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Okay? So she says, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. He's going to explain everything to us." And then Jesus responds in verse 26. "I am he," Jesus told her, "the one speaking to you." So who is Jesus claiming to be here? The Messiah. He says, "I am he," the one she was just talking about. John 10, turn over just a few books. John 10, 24 and 25. John 10, 24 and 25. This is a passage we actually read last week, I believe, and talking about when Jesus was talking about being the shepherd. Then it goes on and says this, "Then the Jews surrounded him and asked, 'How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly.' 'I did tell you, and you didn't believe,' Jesus answered them. 'The works that I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you didn't believe because you are not my sheep.'" So Jesus says that the works he has done testify that he is the Messiah. Those works that he has done and those works that he will do from this point in John 10 show that he is the Messiah and confirm the prophecies of the Old Testament. And so it should have been clear to them that he was the Messiah, and he's saying that to them. You don't believe because you're not my sheep. But it's been clear. It's been shown. Matthew 16, if you would turn there. Matthew 16, and this will be the last confirmation of the Messiah here that he says. This is with Peter, Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. Then Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" The Son of Man is what he called himself. And so he's basically saying, "Who do people say that I am?" Okay. And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he says this to them, "But you," he asked them, "who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded, "Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven." And he gave the disciples orders to tell no one that he was the Messiah. And so he told them to tell no one that he was the Messiah. So in order to tell them that, to not tell people he was the Messiah, he had to say, "Don't tell anyone I'm the Messiah," right? Claiming to be the Messiah, okay? Because he is the Messiah. And if your translation happens to use the word Christ there instead of Messiah, don't be thrown off by that, okay? Christ and Messiah are the same word. The Hebrew word for Christ is Messiah, and the Greek word for Messiah is Christ, okay? It's the same word. So Christos is the Greek word for Messiah. It means the anointed one. So Jesus points out that he is indeed the Messiah. And it was God's plan to redeem the world through the Messiah. And he points this out all throughout the Old Testament. Paul points to this in Romans 1, 1 through 3. In Romans 1, 1 through 3, Paul says this. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, he's called himself a slave of Christ Jesus, called an apostle and singled out for God's good news. So he's talking about the good news, the gospel message that has been proclaimed from the very beginning. And he points this out by saying this, which he promised long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was a descendant of David according to the flesh. And he goes on. And so Paul here points to the Old Testament passages that pointed to Jesus and confirmed that he was indeed God's good news, the Messiah, the gospel was fulfilled in Jesus. And Paul points to this. And so we're going to start walking through 2 to 3 per week prophecies from the Old Testament about Jesus, okay? 2 to 3. We're not going to go through all 350-something of them. So prophecy number one. These aren't in any order. They're just prophecies throughout the Old Testament. Genesis 12, 1 through 4. And this will point to God's plan to redeem the world, okay? John 12, 1 through 4. This is God's call of Abram. The Lord said to Abram, "Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Okay, if we read that, we could totally miss the prophecy, the promise, unless we slow down. In verse 3, he says this, God speaking to Abram, "I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who treat you with contempt, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." The very last part there. God says, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is God pointing to his plan to send Jesus. The blessing is the promise of Jesus. And that all peoples could be blessed or will be blessed with the possibility of restoration. And we'll get to more of that in a second. Restoration through Jesus Christ. The ultimate blessing is Jesus. You see, he goes on to, in Matthew, we're going to jump to the fulfillment. But that promise is reiterated over and over and over in Abraham's life. When Abram becomes Abraham, when God renames him, he continues to say this blessing over and over and over. Through you, all nations in the world will be blessed. Matthew, we see the fulfillment. Matthew 1, verse 1. Remember the promise was through Abraham. Matthew 1, verse 1. The historical record of Jesus Christ. And so here we have the lineage leading up to the birth of Jesus. Okay? The historical record of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of who? Abraham. Okay? So this points to the fact that God had promised long ago that to bless all nations through him was through his lineage. And so we have Jesus coming through the lineage of Abraham. And so you jump down to verse 17 then, and we read this. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David until the exile of Babylon, 14 generations. And from the exile of Babylon until the Messiah, 14 generations. And so we have leading all the way from Abraham, and actually in verse 2 it talks about who Abraham's the first one listed there. Abraham, father of Isaac, Isaac, father of Jacob, Jacob, father of Judah, going on and on and on, all the way to the Messiah, Jesus. And so God's promise, God's prophecy at the very beginning of the Bible here in Genesis was that the Messiah would come through the line of Abraham, and he would be a blessing for all people or to all people. Before we go on to the next prophecy, we're only going to look at two today. This is prophecy number one. I want to point out something else that's really neat that's in this lineage here. This is not normal. In verses 3, verses 5, and verse 6, and verse 16, okay, I'll reiterate those verses. We have women mentioned, five women mentioned in the lineage. This is not normal for women to be mentioned in the lineage. And not only do we have five women mentioned in the lineage, they are not all Israelite women. Okay? We have Tamar mentioned in verse 3. Okay? So, by Tamar. Okay? Then we have, and she was a Canaanite. Okay? We have Rahab mentioned in verse 5. If you remember the story of Rahab, she is the one who hid the spies under her roofing. Okay? And she asked that, could she be spared when Jericho fell? This is who Rahab was. Rahab was actually a Gentile prostitute. Okay? Then we have Ruth listed in the lineage. And Ruth was a Moabite. Okay? Then we have Bathsheba mentioned. Bathsheba was Uriah's wife who David had the affair with and then lost their first child. Okay? And then we go on and God used that messed up relationship in the lineage. Then we go on and we have Mary, who is a teenage mother, listed. What in the world, or why in the world, would God list five women in the lineage that have such sketchy pasts, maybe? Some of them did. Well, this shows us that God's grace is available. It's available regardless of nationality, regardless of gender, regardless of your personal past. God's grace is available to you. And God still reaches the unexpected today. And so there may be somebody in our life that during this Christmas season we're thinking, man, I don't know if they're ever going to believe in this. God reaches the unexpected. And he changes lives. Yesterday, a group of us had the opportunity to go and stack some wood for somebody who was injured. And it was just neat to go and serve them and to care for them. And we're joking around with some of the kids, and there was a bunch of this gnarly, messed up wood that wouldn't stack well, and we throw it to the side. And Bob and I were talking, and we said, hey, let's stack this up. And said something about stacking messed up wood, gnarly wood, stuff that just doesn't fit together. I said, that's kind of what God does. He takes the gnarly, the messed up, and the things that don't fit, and he puts it all as one body. Like, how's this going to fit together? And that's exactly what God does. And so some of the teens were going, well, this is you, Pastor Rick, and this is Bob, and this is... And so, but yeah, I was the most messed up piece, I guess. I don't know. But God takes the messed up. And he puts it into the family of God. And so as we read through this lineage, we see the blessing for all people spelled out right here. It wasn't just one nationality that was in the lineage of blessing here. We see all a group of different people listed here. But we also know ultimately now, you see, then as people read the Old Testament, it was a hope for the Messiah. Now we look back and we have the Old and New Testament, and we know the hope of the reality of the Messiah. And so now we know that this is a blessing for salvation, to be made right with God, that was promised to Abraham here. Prophecy number two we're going to look at is in Isaiah. Prophecy number two, Isaiah 9. We're going to close with this prophecy. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. Okay. For a child will be born for us. A son will be given to us. And the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. And he will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So we have this promise of a king. And there's a description of this king here. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That sounds like a pretty terrific king. And after years and years of being oppressed by nation after nation, and at this time oppressed by the Roman people, the Roman government, the Israelites would be very excited at the hope for a Wonderful Counselor, a Mighty God, an Eternal Father, a Prince of Peace. But their plan was so small compared to God's eternal plan. Their hope was for an earthly king that this describes. And God's plan was for an eternal kingdom with Jesus the King. And so when we read the fulfillment here, we have to realize that we know more about it now, because we have all of Scripture, than even the disciples knew as they were walking with Jesus. And I'm going to point to that in a second. If you would, turn over to Luke. So the prophecy is of the coming king, the description of the coming king, mighty God, eternal Father, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor. Those are the descriptions. It says he will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom. Those are the descriptions there. So Luke 1. Verse 30 through 33. This is Gabriel speaking to Mary. It says this, and the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will never end." Okay. So we have the promise of this great description of the king in Isaiah. And then we have the promise that he will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom in Isaiah also. And then, and that's Isaiah 9, verse 7, what we just read. And then we have the promise here to Mary that he will, Jesus, God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will have no end. The fulfillment of the promise of the king to come. But there was confusion here. You see, Jesus pointed to the fact that this whole king thing was talking about an eternal kingdom. Jesus pointed to this. But the disciples didn't quite get it. And we're going to get to that. That's in Acts. But John 18, we're going to go to John and then Matthew. This is Jesus pointing to the eternal kingdom. What this was talking about in the Old Testament was an eternal kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. John 18, 36 and 37 says this, "My kingdom is not of this world." Okay? This is Jesus speaking to Pilate here. So Jesus speaking to Pilate. "So my kingdom is not of this world," said Jesus. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would be headed, so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. As it is, my kingdom does not have its origins here." Okay, then the question is this. "You are a king then?" Pilate asked. Jesus replies, "You say that I am a king," Jesus replied. "I was born for this. And I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." So Jesus points to a different kingdom. It wasn't an earthly kingdom, but he does confirm that he is king. Jesus then in Matthew 18, 18, when he's given the Great Commission, says this, "Then Jesus came near and said to them, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" Okay, so he has full authority as king. Well, the disciples are a little bit confused here. In Acts 1, we have the confusion kind of coming out of their mouth here as they're asking questions to Jesus in Acts 1. And he says, they say this, and going through Acts 1, 6 through 8 here. Acts 1, 6 through 8. This is our last passage for the day. "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you restoring the kingdom of Israel at this time?'" Is this it? Are you going to become king here at this time, at this moment? Is it finally happening? And this is what Jesus says to them. He said to them, It's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. Okay? Not yet. You don't need to know the time when that's going to happen, when my kingdom's going to be here. But he says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus pointed out that he had full authority in Matthew 28. He pointed to the fact that his kingdom was not here on earth when he was talking to Pilate in John 18. The disciples asked, is it time for the kingdom to be here? He says, not yet. But he points out in both Matthew and in Acts that he has a plan. And his plan is the Great Commission. As king of his people, as we come into his kingdom and he is Lord of our life and king of our life, his plan is for those in his kingdom to go out and proclaim his kingship to the world. Proclaim the hope that was proclaimed from Genesis till now of the blessing of the Messiah to the world. That there is restoration available for both you and for me through Jesus alone. Because apart from Jesus, we are dead in sin, separated from a holy God. And God's plan from the beginning was to send Jesus to pay the price for our sin. So that through faith in him, by grace through faith, we can have restoration and be part of his kingdom. And we go from being enemies of God to being part of his kingdom and part of his kingship, as is promised here in Isaiah and in Luke, when Jesus is said to be reigning over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. God's plan is eternal, an eternal kingdom with Jesus as king. And when we surrender our lives to him, when we realize exactly who he is, that he is the Messiah, he is the promised one, he is the one that's going to restore our relationship with God, when we realize that, then we enter his kingdom. And he's king of our lives. And so, as we look at these prophecies, God's plan was much better than the earthly plan. The disciples wanted him to be king here on earth. God's plan was to restore people to himself through the Messiah, to bring peace between us and God by covering our sins with his Son. Let's pray. Lord, as we read throughout these prophecies of the Old Testament, I pray that we will indeed understand them in a greater way. Lord, that you'll help us to go out and proclaim those to those around us. Lord, I do thank you for your word. Lord, there's over 300 prophecies about you, Jesus, in the Old Testament. And just to go through them all and to understand them all in a greater detail would be huge to do, Lord. And so, Lord, just I pray as we go through a few of these that you will challenge us, that you'll give us a greater understanding. And, Lord, that you will help us to live these out. Lord, as we see the lineage of Abraham and the promise of the Messiah, you, to come through that, Lord, that we'll have hope that no matter our past, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, Lord, that you want us as part of your family. And you take the broken and you take those that are maybe discarded by the world and you say, come to me, have hope, be blessed in me. Lord, and you take this kingship that was so hoped for and a kingship here on earth, and you show us that it's an eternal kingship, that you are king, that you reign now. And you want to be Lord and King of our lives. So, Lord, if there's someone here today that has not surrendered their life to you, that does not know the hope that we have in you, Lord, I pray that they'll surrender themselves to you today. Thank you for your word, and thank you for revealing your plan and then confirming your plan through Jesus. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.